greet you tonight again in the name of Jesus that we sang about. Praise God. I think he revealed himself there to John, the Revelator in chapter 1. He says, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and hold the keys of death and hell. So, what a Savior. Praise God. What a blessing. We sang some about the power of the gospel to set us free, to cleanse us, and to renew us and recreate us. That's exciting to me. Well, it's certainly been a blessing for me to be here this weekend. So thank you for your prayers, and please continue to pray for me. We simply want to be a blessing. The subject of prayer is something close to my heart. It is something that I see a lot of need of growth in my own life. So I'm here learning with you all. It's a blessing for me to study it and to preach about it and to meditate on it. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we saw the account there in Luke chapter 11 last evening, where the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when we have that heart, that posture of heart, I believe that is very critical. You know, it says in James 4 that we have not because we ask not. And there's so many times, I just feel that sometimes we need more of a vision and motivation to actually pray and to have the vision for that. There's some things about prayer that are important, and we should study that and consider that, and things that are beneficial to learn. But the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. There's just no substitute. We can read the books you can have a whole shelf full of books on prayer, but that doesn't necessarily make you be able to pray more effectively. It could help, but the best way to learn is to practice and to grow and to have that burden and to learn how to pray. The best way to learn is to pray. But sometimes when we pray that little prayer, Lord, teach me to pray, it's interesting what God uses to teach us. And sometimes our teachers are a lot younger than we are. And it's interesting how God can use some pretty young people in our lives to teach us some things about prayer. And that happened to me. That's happened to me a lot in my life. Happened to me one day when I was delivering fish in Detroit. And a couple of my sons were along. And I don't remember what age they were, probably 9 or 10 years old. And so something came up. We had a phone call, an invitation for the evening. And I responded by saying, you know, there's just no way. This normally takes a lot longer to get home than I don't think it'll work tonight. And so that was my response to the invitation on the phone. And my son, after I hung up the phone, my son said, "Dad, we'd really like to go to visit this family tonight, and we'd like to be there." And I said, "Well, son, I don't see any way possible." And my son said, "Well, Dad, could we pray about it?" And I said, "Well, you better pray, because I don't have the faith that anything will change." And so he did. He prayed, 9, 10-year-old prayed a very simple prayer. And it was just like, you know, it was one of those days where everything went better than you expected. And we ended up getting home on time, and that little boy's prayer was answered. You know, I don't know what his motive was in that prayer, but so when we say, "Lord, teach us to pray," God can use some interesting people to teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, but teach us to pray. I wasn't going to pray about that. And he said, "Dad, could we pray about that?" And there's other stories I could tell you along those lines, but he has some interesting teachers for us sometimes if we're willing to learn to pray. But the best way to learn is to pray, is to just do it. This evening we'd like to talk about the power of prayer, and then we'd like to turn and look at the prayer of power, or the prayer of faith. That phrase is used, I believe, in James, the prayer of faith, and what might that mean to us, and the importance of faith in prayer. And also with that, we'd like to simply consider faith is not just some abstract thing that you have a wish or you hope for, but faith is really grounded in the Word of God. And so just want to try to look at that in the context of prayer a little bit. The prayer of power. The first part will be the power of prayer and then the prayer of power. So we'd like to look at that here tonight. But just some introductory thoughts for this evening. I'll share this with you, and then I'm going to read a little story in children. You can sit up, you can listen, you can learn something from this story. It's a very simple story, but it's again, it's tying together the call to live a life of prayer, which is simply a life of cultivating that communication, that communion, that fellowship with God, and being in tune with the will of God. I'd like to read to you a simple account. The Christian's life is to be a life of prayer, a growing more and more, to be a life that is almost unconscious dependence upon God as he becomes fixed in the habit of prayer. With this in view, it will not be so much what we expect to get by our praying as a consciousness of coming into a closer relations with God, the giver of all, in and through our prayers. And that's what will bring us true joy. Not so much that I got my prayers answered, but that as we cultivate a life of prayer and communion with God, it brings us closer and closer to fellowship and re-experiencing God, most of all. Not just answer to prayer, but experiencing God. And so here's a little story. You all have heard of George Mueller. So we're going to reference him a few times. Some of you maybe not as much, but George Mueller, a fascinating life. His life has deeply challenged me. He's one of those men who the Lord has used to stir me up, to teach me to pray, and to challenge me and to rebuke my own prayerlessness many times. My lack of faith. But here's a little account. Maybe you've heard of this account before. I'll just read it here tonight. And it kind of ties this together, the whole concept that prayer is cultivating this communion with God and just walking with God in simple faith and communion, and prayer cultivates that relationship. So the writer of this book is telling this story. It says here that the mistake of Christians is in not praying over little things. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Consult God about everything. Expect his counsel, his guidance, his care, his provision, his deliverance, his blessing in everything. And so he goes on and shares some things there. Then he says the writer had many thoughts in this line suggested to him by an incident with which he was connected in the life of George Mueller. So the man who wrote this book or compiled this book. So here's the story. It was my happiness to cross the Atlantic in the company of this dear brother, George Mueller, on the steamship Sardinian from Quebec to Liverpool in June of 1880. And I met Mr. Mueller in the express office the morning of sailing, about half an hour before the tender was to take the passengers to the ship. So it was a little conveyance on a small boat to go out to the big sailing ship. I met him about a half hour before. He asked the agent in the express office if a deck chair had arrived for him from New York. He was answered no, and told that it could not possibly come in time for the steamer. I had with me a chair I had just purchased, and I told Mr. Mueller of the place nearby where I had obtained it. And I suggested that as it was but a few moments remained before we left, he had better buy one at once, better go and get one. His reply was, "No, my brother, our Heavenly Father will send the chair from New York. It is the one used by Mrs. Mueller as we came over and left in New York when we landed. I wrote 10 days ago to a brother who promised to see it forwarded here last week. He has not been prompt as I would have desired, but I am sure our Heavenly Father will send the chair. Mrs. Mueller is very sick upon the sea and has particularly desired to have this same chair, and not finding it here yesterday when we arrived as we expected, we have made a special prayer that our Heavenly Father would be pleased to provide it for us, and we will trust him to do so. As this dear man of God went peaceably peacefully on board the tender, running the risk of Mrs. Mueller making the voyage without a chair, when for a couple of dollars she could have been provided for, I confess, I feared Mr. Mueller was carrying his faith principles too far and not acting wisely. I was kept in the express office 10 minutes after Mr. Mueller left, and just as I started to hurry to the wharf, a team drove up the street, and on top of a load just arrived from New York was Mr. Mueller's chair. It was sent at once to the tender and placed in my hands to take to Mr. Mueller, the Lord having a lesson for me. Just as the boat was leaving the dock, I found Mr. and Mrs. Mueller in a retired spot on one side of the tender and handed him the chair. He took it with the happy, pleased expression of a child who has just received a kindness deeply appreciated, and reverently removing his hat and holding his hands over it, he thanked his heavenly Father for sending the chair. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I share that story with you, not just to say, wow, look at George Mueller, because that didn't just happen on a whim in George Mueller's life, but that was simply the fruit. That was the life he lived, and that was cultivated, that he lived and cultivated a life of prayer and communion with God. And so, isn't that a blessing? I want to grow in that in my own life, and I want to encourage you all that we have that relationship, that close fellowship relationship with God is available for all of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer cultivates that. Prayer cultivates that relationship. So I just want to bless you and encourage you tonight. Let's press in. We want that kind of a relationship with God. Not just to get what we want. It's not about that. But it's that God could be glorified through our lives. That his will could be done clearly. And we could have clear and direct answer to our prayers. Let's turn this evening to Mark chapter 11 for a text for the message. Gospel of Mark chapter 11. So we'd like to talk a little bit here at the beginning about the power of prayer. And this is a very basic. We know a lot of the things I'm going to say, but I just want to remind us tonight and refresh our memory, the power and the potential of prayer. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, we'll begin reading here. But to give a little background to this story, we see at the beginning of chapter 11 of Mark, we see where Jesus enters into Jerusalem here, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday there. He enters in and he comes into Jerusalem, is hailed there as a blessed be the king. He's hailed as the blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the word I'm trying to think of. He's hailed there, and they spread the palm branches, and he enters into Jerusalem there. And in verse 12 through 14, it says, on the morrow, so it must be the next day, he was hungry, and he saw this fig tree afar off, and it had leaves. It had life. It had the evidence of life, but it didn't have fruit. And there's more we could talk about that. But he came there, and there was no fruit there, and he cursed the fig tree. And the disciples heard it. It says in verse 14, that account closes there with his disciples heard it. His disciples heard what he said to the fig tree. And then we have the account there of where he cleanses the temple. And now in verse 20, we're picking up here, and the next morning, it says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, you know, we all know that if a tree dies, it'll start turning brown. Especially if it's full of leaves, it'll turn brown, and then the leaves will fall off, and they'll kind of wilt up and then fall off. And it generally takes some time, but it tells us this was the next morning, it was dried up from the roots. So, I mean, it was dead. And I don't know what all the evidences were there that it was that dead, but it was clearly dead. And it wasn't like, oh, it might die. No, it was dead. It was dried up from the roots. So amazing. And so that was the account. And here's what, and the Peter, calling to remembrances, and calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. He was just amazed. He said, it actually happened. You spoke it, and it actually happened. Wow. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And here we see the connection in prayer. Have faith in God. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them. And then it's verse 25 and 26, he adds this in this context. We mentioned it briefly last night when we talked about the person of prayer, and that is that pursuing peace in our relationships, because it does affect our prayers. And verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read a verse or a passage like verse 23, 24. I don't know what you think of, but that challenges me very deeply. Because we immediately know that, well, that's not necessarily my experience. It's not everything that I've asked for that I desired. And so you could say, well, evidently you didn't have the faith. And there's some truth to that. There's different reasons for that. But it doesn't change that. And the thing that we stand in danger to do with a verse or a passage like this is we stand in danger to explain it away. That is the danger we stand in any part of God's Word. When it doesn't meet our experience, like Oswald Chambers used to like to say, he says, don't ever lower the Word of God, compromise the Word of God to match your experience or something like that. But always let it challenge you. Even if your experience isn't quite there, let it challenge you and say, God, why? This is what your Word says. You can't lie. Why isn't there more of a reality of this in my life? That's the way I think we should approach a passage like that. But let's never say, yeah, but, and make excuses, okay? But I don't understand it all either, okay? But let's never diminish or minimize the Word of God. A verse of a promise like that is so powerful, let's be careful how we respond to it. But one thing, let's not close our heart up to it. Let's let the Word of God challenge us again and again, every time we read it. The best thing to do on a passage like this is like this. Say, God, that's not my experience. Would you teach me to pray? Would you teach me some things about prayer? Because that's not what I'm experiencing. And so the passage like that, we just want to leave the Word of God with its power and let it continue to challenge our hearts. But this promise is amazing. And there are many more promises about prayer in the Bible. This is just one. There's many more promises like this in the Bible. And there's one in Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me, speaking to his people there in the Old Testament. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, if you want revelation, you want understanding, you want to know more, you want more spiritual perception and understanding, I'm just waiting to give it to you. Someone has said, I like this quote, someone has said that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not trying to convince God and conquering his reluctance, but it's simply reaching out to connect with his willingness. I like that. So the Bible has promises like this in it. And these promises are for us today. They're for the church. They're for the people of God in 2025. They're for us to challenge our hearts, to call our hearts into this kind of a relationship with God. God is still looking. His eyes are still looking to and fro throughout the whole world for a man or a woman's heart is perfect towards him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So we want to consider that with prayer. How powerful is prayer? I mean, look at a verse like this. And so I just want us to reflect for a little bit and meditate upon the potential and the power of prayer. We know it. We know the stories. But, you know, in the Bible here, This book reveals to us the heart of God about many things. It reveals to us important truths about God himself. That's very important. It's a progressive revelation of who God is, starting in Genesis, clear through to Revelation. It's also it's a revelation of salvation, God's heart for salvation, and you can find that theme clear through the Bible. It's a book about the salvation of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a book of that. It's a book about missions. It's a book you can start in the Old Testament and you can follow through. You can see God's heart for the nations. It's beautiful. There's themes like that through the Bible. It's his heart for many things. It's his heart for the church. You can study the Bible. It has the God's heart in it for the church. But I want to encourage us tonight also that this is a book on prayer. This is the best book on prayer you'll ever read. And George Mueller, actually, he wrote a few books, and I don't think that's very consistent, because he himself came to a place where he refused to read other books but the Bible alone, for the most part. He was a man of one book. Tremendous emphasis on the Bible. But anyway, this book displays, records, and shows us the heart of God about prayer. Someone has said this. I'm not sure who it was, but he said the whole force of the Bible statement is to increase our faith in the doctrine that prayer affects God. It secures favors from God which cannot... It secures favors from God which can be secured in no other way, and which will not be bestowed by God if we do not pray. We have not because we ask not. The whole canon of Bible teaching is to illustrate the great truth that God hears and answers prayer. One of the great purposes of God in the Bible is to impress upon us the great importance, the priceless value, and the absolute necessity of asking God for the things that we need for time and for eternity. The whole canon of Scripture, the whole record, he says, is part of that, is a revelation to show us God's heart for us to pray and trust him, to be our provider. The Bible records many prayers of the saints in the history of God's people. Do you know how many recorded prayers there are in the Bible? How many would you guess? Does someone want to guess? How many prayers are there in the Bible?
300.
Okay, it's more than that.
800.
Not quite that many. Someone has came up with 650 plus. Over 650 recorded prayers. Someone has said that there's 38 prayers in the Apostle Paul's epistles alone. A verse here, a little prayer there. I didn't go through and count them all, but that's one thing that's amazing. In the Apostle Paul's epistles, they're interwoven through there with prayers for the church. He was writing and he was praying, and sometimes he was admonishing and encouraging and directing and then praying. And it's just interwoven through there. It's amazing study. But there are 600 plus recorded prayers in the Bible. A few things just to refresh our mind. Remember that Abraham prayed for Sodom. He prayed for Lot specifically, but he prayed for Sodom. He stood there, and we might talk about this a little more tomorrow, about the prayer of intercession, but Abraham interceded for Sodom. He stood there with God praying, and he said, what if there's 50 righteous, you won't destroy it? No, the Lord said, I won't destroy it for 50 righteous. And the number kept coming down, and he's thinking, what if there's not 50? What if there's only 40. You know the story. But Abraham prayed. He interceded for Sodom. He interceded, and this is what it says. After God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, it says this: God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. That's exactly what it says. After Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it says God remembered not Lot. He remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the destruction. Did Abraham's prayer make a difference? Yes. Yes, tremendous difference for Lot. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they began to bear children. Moses... His life of prayer is just a tremendous challenge. But he was a mighty intercessor. And we know that the destiny of a nation was changed by his prayers. There were several times that God told Moses there that he said, you step aside, I'm going to destroy this stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. You step aside, I'm going to destroy the whole nation, and I'll raise up from you, I'll raise up another nation. And Moses stood there and interceded. And we're going to look at a practical account of that later in the message tonight. But did his prayer make a difference? Tremendous difference. That prayer didn't just come out of, God, it'd be nice if you did this. It came out of a life that was walking with God, a life that was surrendered to God, a life that knew God and was able to intercede and stand in the gap at that moment. There was a time later in Ezekiel where it says this. It says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, and there was none. And therefore, the next verse says, God says, my wrath and judgment fell upon the nation of Israel because there was not one man to stand in the gap. Moses made a difference. Moses prayed for Miriam and she was healed. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still so he could defeat his enemies. And this is one of my favorite, to you sisters especially, one of my favorite studies of prayer in the Bible is Hannah. The prayer of Hannah. That woman prayed. There's something to be said about that. She prayed and God gave her a son. And Israel had a prophet. And God had a man that prayed for his people. She said this in 1 Samuel 1:27. She said, for this child I prayed. So this is Samuel. For this child I prayed. I have this child because I prayed. We have not because we ask not. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked him. That was her testimony. I prayed for this child. Here it is, my answer to prayer. But that woman knew what it was to travail in prayer. And God heard and answered her prayer. Solomon prayed, and God's glory filled the temple. King Hezekiah prayed, and the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Can you imagine that? One prayer, Hezekiah prayed and cried out to the Lord. He laid that letter there from the Assyrian general in front of the Lord and cried out to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Jonah prayed from the belly of a whale, and God answered his prayer. And we could go on and on from there. But it was just a few that from the Old Testament. We want to just remind us, sometimes... a couple years ago, I was preaching through Romans, and the Old Testament just opened up to me. The Old Testament is precious and powerful. And sometimes we kind of look at them a little disdainful, these old saints and the law and all that. I'm telling you, the devotion and commitment and worship that is found in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ came, before the new covenant, it puts us to shame sometimes. And we need to be careful about our attitude about some of those Old Testament saints. Because those people had tremendous devotion. I mean, one of the best book of worship we have is the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. And we have a better high priest. We have a better covenant with better promises. But I'm not sure that we have excelled their testimony all the time. God help us. It's a challenge to my own heart. So we talked last night about the prayer life of Jesus. We can go on through the Acts of the Apostles. We have recorded there how the church was a praying church. The church prayed. Then the place was shaken. They gathered together for corporate prayer. They met together and prayed, and the place was shaken. Peter prayed for Dorcas, and she was raised from the dead. The church prayed for Peter, and he was delivered from prison. Anyway, those are just some of the things to the power of prayer. The power of prayer is hinged, it's connected to it's limited by the limitations of God himself. So whatever limits God has, that's the limits of prayer. That's the potential of prayer. But prayer is powerful. The Bible is a book on prayer. It records for us how God hears and answers prayer. Prayers of men and women like us. Like it says in James chapter 5, that Elias, this prophet Elijah, was a man of like passions as us and as you. He had the same passions, the same challenges, the same challenges in life, the same temptations. And he prayed. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. And it rained. Someone has said that the epitaph on Elijah's tombstone could say, "He prayed, and he prayed again." Prayer is powerful. Satan hates it when we pray. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Prayer is powerful because it brings God into the situation. And so we can see why the devil keeps us busy, keeps the church busy, keeps us preoccupied, keeps us distracted, keeps us disturbed, whatever it is to keep us from praying. So we just want to be aware of that. Someone has said that the power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity in any church. God bless you. Okay, so let's talk here a little bit more about the prayer of faith or the prayer of power. Let's look back at our text here tonight and talk about this a little bit. And I already mentioned that it's so easy for us to get used to a promise like this in the Bible. And I'm not using this promise tonight. I'm not wanting that to put that as a burden on us and condemnation, but to encourage us. Let's see a promise like this and let's take it to the Lord and say, "God, You did it before, and it's for Your glory. Do it again. Do it in my heart. Do it in my life." But we have this potential, this challenge with getting used to those promises and not letting them impact us as deeply as they could or should. And here's a little account. This is a simple book. It's written by an unknown Christian. It's called The Kneeling Christian. And I want to be careful with suggesting just a lot of books on prayer or whatever, but I would recommend this book and read it occasionally. It challenges, it's a very challenging book, The Kneeling Christian. Many of you probably have it. But he says in here, some 20 years ago, the writer, the one who wrote this book, was studying in a theological college. One morning early, a fellow student who is today one of England's foremost missionaries burst into the room holding an open Bible in his hands. Although he was preparing for holy orders, he was at that time only a young convert to Christ. He had gone up to the university caring for none of these things. Popular, clever, athletic, he had already won a place amongst the smart set of his college when Christ claimed him. He accepted the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior and became a very keen follower of his master. The Bible was comparatively a new book to him, and as a result, he was constantly making discoveries. Praise the Lord for those discoveries. On that memorable day, on which he invaded my quietude, he cried excitedly with his face all aglow with mingled joy and surprise. "Do you believe this? Is it really true?" "Believe what?" I asked, glancing at the open Bible with some astonishment. "Why, this," he read in eager tones, St. Matthew 21, 21 and 22, the same account as we just read here in Mark. "If ye have faith and doubt not, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." "Do you believe it? Is it true?" "Yes," I replied with much surprise at his excitement. "Of course it's true. Of course I believe it." Yet through my mind there flashed all manner of thoughts. "Well, that's a very wonderful promise," said he. "It seems to me to be absolutely limitless. Why don't we pray more?" he said. And he went away, leaving me thinking hard. The Word of God in a simple, open way. Wow, that's what it says. God, make it my experience. So we have here faith, the prayer of power or the prayer of faith. Let's talk about this a little bit here this evening. Faith is the one prevailing condition the Bible gives for answered prayer. Learning to persevere in prayer takes faith, but it also strengthens our faith. And we could talk about perseverance. And Jesus gave the account there in Luke chapter 18 of the unjust judge and the widow that, you know, she just persevered. And he used that to teach a lesson in the importance of persevering in prayer. The Bible says some powerful things about faith. We know that. But I want to, Hebrews 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we see, we know that through the rest of Hebrews 11 there, it says over and over that by faith those saints in the Old Testament did the will of God. By faith they wrought righteousness, it says. They obtained the victories and they conquered and overcame through faith. But what is faith? This is a big question and sometimes can be confusing for all of us. So we want to just take a real simple look at this tonight. What is faith? And this helped me. I trust it can be a blessing to you all. What is faith? And I just want to read to you here what George Mueller said about faith. He quoted the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the worlds were framed. The worlds were created by the Word of God. The Word of God spoke and the worlds were created. That's faith that believes that. So that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. That's Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? This is Mueller writing. In the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true. Just true. God said it. It's true. And that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith, Mueller said. No impressions are to be taken in connection with faith. Impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impression, strong or weak, which make any difference. We have to do with the written word and not ourselves or our impression. Impressions are, in other words, my feelings. Faith is what takes the Word of God simply by what it says and says, that is true, and builds its life on that. Probabilities, going on from Mueller here, probabilities are not to be taken into account. Many people are willing to believe regarding those things that seem probable to them. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities. The province of faith begins where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. So where our natural abilities fail, that's where faith begins. They write to me and say that they have no impressions, no feeling. They see no probability that the thing they wish will come to pass. Appearances are not to be taken into account. The question is whether God has spoken it in His Word. And so I just want to, very simply, the prayer of power is the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith is the prayer that is based on the promises of God, on the Word of God. And so if we're going to cultivate a healthy, fruitful prayer life, it needs to be connected closely to the Word of God. Amen? You can't separate that. You cannot have a fruitful, healthy prayer life. That's what Mueller's teaching us here. And we want to look at this some more from the scriptures. But you can't have that fruitful, healthy prayer life without being connected to the Word of God. They're connected. Faith is connected to the Word of God. Faith is directly connected to the Word of God. Faith simply believes the Word of God and its promises. Have you ever heard this saying that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? You've heard that? I like to say, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. Because if I believe it or not, it doesn't change it. But God said it, that settles it, and we believe it. That's faith. The Word of God, so we want to say just a few things about the Word of God. The Word of God is creative and powerful. We looked at the example here briefly in Mark's account. What did Jesus do to that fig tree? He spoke to it. He cursed it. And The disciples heard it. They heard his word. And what happened? It died. We can reverse that. So the word of God is so powerful and so creative. We can, in the beginning, God said, and it happened. That's what Hebrews 11 was telling us, that faith is connected to the word of God, Hebrews 11, 1. So we believe that the worlds were framed out of nothing by the word of God. God said, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. That's the power of the word of God. The word of God is creative and powerful, and Jesus is the word of God. Just picture for a moment tonight a leper, absolutely no hope, no cure for leprosy in Jesus' time. This person was doomed. He had no hope for his leprosy. And this man who is a leper comes running up to Jesus, and he bows down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, or you can heal me." And so then you have the word of God, Jesus Christ himself saying, "I will, be thou clean." What happened? He was healed immediately. So that's the power of the word of God. He healed this leper. Out on the boat, as the storm came up there and the boat was filling with water, and the disciples were afraid, and they were going to drown, they're going to sink, and this storm is raging, and the waves are there, and Jesus is asleep. Well, they finally woke him up, and Jesus stands up, and he looks around, and the storm is going, the waves are going, the wind's blowing, and he says, "Peace, be still." Storm was over. See, the word of God is creative and powerful. It says in 1 Peter 1 that we are born again not by incorruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. You cannot be born again, but to be born again, we're born by the Spirit and by the Word into a new creation. So the Word of God is creative and powerful. Blind Bartimaeus. He opened his eyes and he saw the woman with an issue of blood. You can go on and on. But when the word of God spoke, things happened. A universe was created. And it's still held together by that same word of God. The word of God is powerful and creative. I want that to sink deep into our hearts. One of my favorite stories is the story of Lazarus. And they stood there outside the tomb. And they had this stone in front of the tomb. And they're standing there, and Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And the people said, "Wait a minute. It's been 4 days. The decay has already set in." I mean, this was not a stage situation. Lazarus was dead. Because it's like they waited long enough, Jesus waited long enough for the decay had already started into his body. Right? That's why he stunk. The decay had already started. And so he was dead. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And that man walked out of there. That is the power of the word of God. And that's what Mueller's trying to teach us. A life of prayer is not just hocus pocus. We get God to come down here and do something for us. A life of prayer is aligning ourselves up with the word of God. In praying the promises of God. In the will of God. To the glory of God. It's not that faith is not this thing out there of feeling, we try to believe. It's not that. Faith just says, "God said it. That settles it. And I believe it." So the word of God is creative and powerful. Remember what we read? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith simply takes God at his word. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read God's word carefully, brothers and sisters. If you want to cultivate your spirit, your prayer life is connected, a growing prayer life is connected very closely to the word of God. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Every command is a promise. If God commands it of us, he promises to enable us to do it. He will help us. He will strengthen us. And every promise is a command. Here's a promise. Whatso things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. And in there we have a promise. At the same time, it's a command for us to pray. Every promise is a command. Every command is a promise. Read the Word of God carefully, meditatively, reflectively. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. The Word of God. If we want to grow in our prayer life, it's connected to our growth in the Word of God. So to pray the prayer of faith, we must first study the Word of God, the promises of God, be in tune with the will of God, and then the Spirit of God. And so I just want to, this has been helpful for me. I'll read an account from this book that has blessed and challenged me. It's coming from him. It's helped me on this whole subject of praying in faith. Let me just read what he says here. It's from R.A. Torrey. So here is the point, he says. Oh, begin here. Here's the point at which many go astray. Here's the point at which I went astray in my early prayer life. Not long after my conversion, I got hold of this promise of our Lord Jesus in Mark 11:24. That's where we're at. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I said to myself, all that I need to do, if I want anything, is to ask God for it, and then make myself believe that I'm going to get it, and I'll have it. So whenever I wanted anything, I asked God for it and tried to make myself believe that I was going to get it. But I didn't get it. I mean, the reason I share this account is because I can relate to it, okay? I don't know if you can or not, but if it can be a blessing, whatever. For it was only make-believe, and I did not really believe at all. But I later learned that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that if I wish to pray the prayer of faith, I must have some warrant for my faith, some ground upon which to rest my faith, and that the surest of all grounds for faith was the Word of God. So when I desired anything of God, I would search the Scriptures to see if there was some promise that covered that case, and then go to God and plead His own promise, and thus resting upon that promise, I would believe that God has heard, and He had, and I got what I asked. And I say this, I read this again to cause us to meditate and reflect upon it. He gives the account here of George Mueller's life. And George Mueller said the same thing. I read it to you, his definition of faith. And that is how he always prayed. He prayed with the Bible open before him. He prayed the promises of God back to God. Now, is there a warrant for this in Scripture? I want to point this out to you. Let's turn to Numbers 14. I just want you to see this in the Scripture. So what we're talking here about, we're praying the promises of God. We're basing our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's look at this. We mentioned earlier Moses' intercession. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14 and just look at this account. This is a study here. In Numbers 14, we have this account where Moses prayed and interceded for the people. All right, let's start reading in verse 11. This was after the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan, and 10 of them brought an evil report. 2 of them responded in faith, Joshua and Caleb, and they ultimately entered the promised land of Canaan, but the other 10 did not. But this happened here, and those 10 spies that brought an evil report turned the heart of the people away from God, or at least, yeah, anyway. Verse 11, this was God's response. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, God, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou wilt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak. Who was Moses really concerned about in this intercession? God. The testimony and the nature and the character of God. Notice that. And this is what he said, verse 16, because the people will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. What did Moses pray there? Look at verse 17 and 18. He said, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. And he quotes verse 18. That's a direct quote from Exodus 34, when Moses asked for God to reveal himself, show me your glory. And it says, the Lord passed before him, and the Lord said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So that's what God had revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus 34. And Moses turns around and prays that exact same verse back to God. It says, God, spare this people because look, this is what you have said about yourself. And he prays the word of God back to God. Do you see the connection there? He's not just out on a whim saying, just spare these people. You know, he's saying, no, he says, you are a God of mercy, long-suffering, and compassion. This is how you revealed yourself to me. He says in verse 17, you have already spoken. You've already revealed yourself this way. Just do that according to your word. And he intercedes on the basis of the word of God for this people. And it says in verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But really, Moses prayed the word of God. And so it wasn't according to Moses' word, it was according to his own word. He pardoned according to his word. That's one example. We could look at Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, most of that chapter is a prayer of Daniel interceding for the nation of Israel. And in that prayer of Daniel chapter 9, you find him requoting different passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. You have him, that prayer is based upon God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament and God's promises in the Old Testament. That prayer is full of the Word of God that had been given previously. And Daniel's making that intercession based on the Word of God. He's praying the Word of God. The prayer of faith is connected to the Word of God. What does this mean? Well, in John 15, verse 7, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples there, if you abide in me, if you have that cultivate this fellowship and relationship with me, if you abide in me, and clear through that passage in John 14, 15, and 16, he connects that abiding with how we relate to the Word of God. But he says this in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you see the connection? You shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. The connection, the prayer of faith is praying in the promise of the word of God. It's not just drumming up this eloquent prayer and trying to move God with our eloquence. I'm just submitting to you that we want to pray with power. And the prayer of power is a prayer that comes out of a life of walking with God. And that is praying the promises of God, living the promises of God, connected to the will of God. In 1 John 5:14, it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And this is where the will of God is revealed for us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So I just want to encourage us in this cultivation of strengthening our faith in God, our faith in prayer. And this happens in the as we cultivate our knowledge and understanding, our growth in the Word of God. It's very closely connected. Now, he does, R.A. Torrey brings this out, and it's a good question, or it's a good point, that it's not every situation do we have a direct commandment or a direct promise in the Word of God. And there's times that we meet situations in life that we don't have time to open the Bible and find a promise. I understand that. And so that's important that we're walking with God and walking with meditating on the Word of God. It's also important that we are walking in the Spirit of God. And I think that's what it means to be praying in the Spirit. There are times where we encounter situations and circumstances that it's not clear in the Bible, but that's where it's important that we're in the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit will direct us in those times. And he brings that out here, and I just appreciate that. He says it like this. He gives a little bit of his own story again. Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'm going to turn, I'll just read that. We're going to move towards closing here directly. But the prayer of power, the prayer of faith, it's connecting to the Word of God, praying the Scriptures, the promises of God. The Word of God is creative and powerful. It says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And just a few, something for you to ponder and think about. Feel free to, if we want to be based on the Word of God this evening, this weekend. I want this teaching to be based on the Scripture. If something's not clear there, feel free to speak into my life, all right, in that. And I just appreciated this perspective. And so he gives it, it's so important. It's important to be in the Spirit of God and be sensitive to the Spirit of God in those situations where we don't have a clear scriptural direction on what to do. And he says, my first experience, at least the first that I recall of this wonderful privilege of knowing the will of God and praying with confident faith, even when one had no definite promise in the written word that God would hear the prayer, came early in my ministry. There was a young dentist in my congregation whose father was a member of our church. This dentist was taken very ill with typhoid fever. He went down to the very gates of death. I went to see him and found him unconscious. The doctor and his father were by the bedside, and the doctor said to me, it's the minister now is here, and the doctor said to the minister, he can't live. The crisis is past. He has turned the wrong way. There is no possibility of his recovery. I knelt down to pray. And as I prayed, a great confidence came into my heart, an absolutely unshakable confidence that God had heard my prayer and that the man would be raised up. As I got up from my knees, I said to the father and to the doctor, Eddie will get well. He will not die this time. The doctor smiled and said, that's all right, Mr. Torrey, from your standpoint, but he cannot live. He will die. I replied, doctor, that is all right from your standpoint, but he cannot die, he will live. I went to my home, and not long after, word was brought to me that the young man was dying. They told me what he was doing and said that no one ever did that except just when they were dying. I calmly replied, he's not dying. He will not die, he will get well. I knew he would, and he did. The last I knew, he was living yet, and this healing took place between 40 and 45 years ago. Now, this disclaimer's in here. He wrote it, and it's important because so much damage has been done with some of these things, all right? We need to be careful in that. Now, he says, I cannot pray for every sick man in that way, not even when he is an earnest Christian, which this man was not at that time. Sometimes it is God's will to heal. Usually it is God's will to heal if the conditions are met. But it is not always God's will to heal. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, God says in James 5:15. But it is not always possible to pray the prayer of faith. It is only when God makes it possible by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be careful in that. But he's just saying that to pray the prayer of faith, there needs to be assurance in the Word of God and a confidence. If the Word of God is not clear on it, there can be a confidence from the Spirit of God. And I don't want to focus a lot on my experience. I don't want to talk a lot about them, but I had a very similar experience one time in Vermont when we were visiting there. The little church was there. And at that time, there was not an ordained elder there. We visited for the weekend, and they told me of a situation. So they told me of a situation, a health situation. And it was a critical situation. There was no elder there. The overseeing elder was in Pennsylvania. And I just had this impression upon my heart. I haven't always had this in situations like this, but I had this impression that we should have an anointing. And so I asked, could we have an anointing? There was unity there. And so then the brother who was somewhat moderating and leading out with some responsibilities, he called the presiding elder, and he gave a blessing to do that. In that service, in that healing, that assurance was in my heart. I never questioned it. And there was healing. There was a beautiful thing happened there. But it hasn't always been that way. Not every anointing have I had that same sense of assurance. And that may have been me. So these things can be dangerous. Is that okay? And people have went way off on these things and hurt people and say, you can't be healed because you don't have faith. And that's a terrible thing to tell someone. So let's be careful in that. But there is a way to pray the prayer of faith. I just want to encourage us tonight. There's a way to pray the prayer of faith, and it's closely connected to the Word of God, being in the will of God and in the Spirit of God. And that little teaching helped me, okay? Whatever it's worth to you all, it's not new with me. But it blessed me, the prayer of faith. I think we're just going to wrap up there. We talked some about the power of prayer. We talked some about the prayer of power, the prayer of faith. And it's important. The potential and possibilities of prayer are so, so powerful. And just one little thing on this prayer of faith thing. It must have been something for the Apostle Paul, who had experienced many people, I believe, were healed through his prayers and his ministry, for himself to have a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it, and the Lord said no. And so with the healing thing, I just want to put that in there. We want to be careful with that so we don't hurt people. But we also do want to pray the prayer of faith. We want to learn to pray the prayer of faith. And some of these men that I quoted I have blessed and challenged me in my own life. So I'll just share this account yet from George Mueller. It just challenges me. I don't want to share these stories that seems like way out there. And you go home, I could never. So I don't want to do that. But I want to stir our hearts, brothers and sisters. I want us to get just a little glimpse. It is said here that this was not at all boasting. This was other people talking about it. I'm not seeing, I'm not laying my eyes, okay. This number sounds almost overwhelming, almost staggering. It's kind of a rebuke to me, but it's sad that Mr. Mueller, that it is believed that more than 30,000 souls came to know Christ through Mr. Mueller's prayers. I mean, that number is staggering and shocking. It was one man prayed in faith. Prayed the promises of God and walked with God. He cultivated that fellowship with God. It wasn't just that he prayed. And we can look at that and think of the power. And that's not the right motive. But think about the glory of God. He committed his life as a young Christian that to be available for God to demonstrate and show his glory and his power through his life. That's why God did it. But the potential. And we have loved ones. We have families. As a 19-year-old boy, I was converted Amish boy. I began to pray. I had a little spot in one of the warehouses where I fired the coal stoves, and I had my corner there. And I began to pray. And I began to learn just a little bit about praying, and to pray with a burden, and to pray with fasting, and pray with tears, to intercede for people in my life. I haven't always cultivated that, and I'm ashamed of that. But let's press in, brother and sister. Let's not limit the power of God. And let's not water the promises of God down to our experience, but let them promises stir us and challenge us, that we can press in to the glory of God. Amen. To the building of His church, the advance of His kingdom. Let us be a people of prayer. And let's pray together now. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the beautiful power of Your word. And oh God, we just pray that You would teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us to persevere in prayer. And make us men and women of prayer to the glory of God. Thank You for these precious brothers and sisters, for this precious congregation. We pray You would continue to unite their hearts together and establish them upon Your word. Fill them with the Holy Ghost and make them a people and a church of prayer for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.